Welcome to church. We're glad you're here. We are trying to be real people seeking the real Jesus. That's our goal, that you might know the real Jesus because you came here as a real person without just your church face on, but your real face is here. Your real heart is ready to receive from Jesus Christ. And we believe that when you come to Him with that type of posture, He wants to meet you. He wants to do something great in your life. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 and 6. For everything there is a season. Ecclesiastes 3:1. Now Ecclesiastes 3:6. A right time to hold on and another to let go is what it says in the Message version of the Bible. We're in our fifth week, our second last week of this series called Seasons. And I've loved this series because we've been talking about specific seasons of life. We talked about the season of being a student. We talked about the season of being just an adult and feeling like you don't necessarily fit. We talked about the season of parenting. And last week we talked about the season of recovery, recovering through something. And through all of those seasons, what I love is that someone has come up to me every single week and said, that spoke to me, and they're not in that season at all. I want you to know something. Every single time someone speaks from the Bible, every single time someone speaks a word from the Bible, you can get something from it. That's good news for me, because even if I'm not a good preacher, you can get something. So if I don't preach well, it's still your fault if you didn't learn something. No one else gets to say that. That's a pastor's privilege. They get to say, hey, I read the Bible, so if you didn't learn anything, it's not my fault, it's yours. So I just read the Bible. I hope you learned something. But people have been coming up to me all sorts of different times. You know, we talked about youth. I had someone come up to me and say, hey, you tried to talk to youth, but you were talking to me. And this person was in their 60s. And I said, okay, awesome. That's the Lord speaking. You know, He speaks. When I speak, He speaks. When the Bible is preached, He speaks. When someone talks about Jesus, Jesus speaks. And so people are going to be impacted all the time. So today, there's going to be some people in this room who feel like, I'm not in that season of life. I want you to know something. God still has something for you today. He still wants to speak to you today. He still wants to let you in on something. Today, we're talking mostly about empty nesters. About the season of life where your kids are transitioning out of the home. We talked a few weeks ago about parenting, and now we're talking about what happens when those kids start to move on. But in that, I started thinking about all sorts of transitions. The transitions of life happen all the time. And empty nesters is a big one, because usually 18, 20, 25, 30 years, you've been investing in these people. That's been your primary mission. That's been the primary thing you've been up to. And all of a sudden they go, well, who am I now? You know? When transition happens, we can often find out at that point that our identity was very connected to what we were doing before, to what we've been up to in the past. I felt that actually this morning I was praying and just being like, Lord, thank you that you've given me this message to speak to everyone else. And He said, actually, this message is for you, Evan. So, okay, tell me, what do you mean? I'm not an empty nester. I have a 4-year-old and a 1-year-old. That's not the emptiness. That's like my nest only really has eggs in it so far. Like we're hardly anywhere along the journey yet. And He said, yeah, but you just transitioned to a new church. You just transitioned to a new city, a new life altogether. And I know when I transitioned here, I asked this question a lot. Will they like me? I want you to know something. In the mission of Jesus Christ, I shouldn't care about that. And yet, I know at Glad Tidings, they liked me. I had a lot of people who liked me. A lot of people who would come up to me and say, we're so glad you're here. When I'd preach, they'd come up and say, we're just so thankful when you preach. You just tell us everything that we need to hear and all of these things. And you start to feel like, oh, they like me. You start to sort of wonder if or not even wonder, you start to realize your identity is wrapped up in something. It's wrapped up in that position. It's wrapped up in who I was there. And God asked me this morning, if you weren't a pastor, would you know who you are in Christ? I'm like, oh, shoot. This is for me. Because I start to realize, if I'm not here, if you guys aren't seeing me, if I don't get conversations with you, if you all decide you don't like me, and you whatever, if that happens, would I know who I am? The thing is, when we're in any season of life, we can all of a sudden start questioning, am I? When transition happens, what do I do now? When our kids leave the home, well, what do I do now? I've been making those meals. I've been coming home. I've been picking up after them. I've been doing all the things that a parent is supposed to do. I've been having the wise conversations. I've been staying up late at night because I don't know when they're going to get home. I've been doing all of the parent things. Now they're gone and it's quiet. And what do I do? Who am I? What is it supposed to look like now? I've spoken to youth for a lot of my years of ministry. And when I go and speak to youth at conferences or retreats or churches or youth groups or wherever I've been, I often say to them, hey, youth, don't do nothing with your life. Don't do nothing with your life. Do something. If you want to do something, you need to stop doing nothing. And youth have this uncanny ability. It is wild right now how much time youth or people in general can spend doing nothing. Facebook. Zzz, I wonder what's going on in the world. Nothing. Okay. Hey, I wonder what's going on in the world. You know that there's a stat that says we look at our cell phones every 6 minutes in a day. And I thought, oh, that's okay. That's okay. That's fine. 6 minutes. That's not that bad. That means 6 minutes of free time to focus ourselves. But imagine we don't look at it during the time we sleep. So, like, what does that mean? Every three minutes, are we looking at the phone? I wonder if there's anything new. No, still not. Look at it again. I wonder if there's anything new. Like, youth especially can sort of spend time on Pinterest or Instagram. Any new photos that I should like? Yep, like, good. Put my phone down, and now here's my focus time in my devotions. Anyways, hey, that says my friend's name in it. You know, Matthew is my friend. Okay, I better look if Matthew has any new. Like, it's just crazy how much time they can spend doing everything else. And if I was to talk to a youth and say, hey, what are you going to do with your life? And they looked at me and said, nothing. I would say, sit down. Let's talk. God's got a plan. He's got a purpose. He's got dreams. He's got passion. And He's designed you to do something special with your life. Let's figure out what it is. And yet, sometimes, when we talk to empty nesters, we say, so what now that your kids are leaving? Finally, I can do nothing. And we say, good for you. Way to go. You deserve to do nothing with your life now. Like, what? That doesn't make sense. When they're a youth, I tell them they got to do something. And when they're empty nesters, finally, you can do nothing. I'll tell you, if you're an empty nester, or you're walking through a transition, or you're figuring out who you are, you're figuring that you don't exactly have a place right now, I want to tell you something. Don't do nothing. God's got something for you. He's still got dreams for you. He still has passions for you. When we have kids, all of a sudden we're forced into selflessness. We now have to wake up when they wake up. Or send our spouse to go wake up when they wake up. Which I do a little too frequently, probably. Or now we have to feed them. We're trying to eat and we're feeding them. Now when we want to go out at night, we have to figure all of these things out. We're thinking about them beyond thinking about ourselves. All of a sudden, whether we like it or not, we have to put aside selfishness so we can raise these kids. So we can do something for their life. Well, I want to encourage you, when the kids leave, don't pick selfishness back up. It's not time to say, and now I get to do everything for myself now that my kids have stepped up. The Lord is not saying that to you. He doesn't say that to anyone. He doesn't say, now is the time. Do nothing with your life. Be selfish with your life. It's all about you. He doesn't say it. He's got dreams for you. Not just dreams for your youth. Dreams for this stage of life. You're transitioning. There's something new. Something old has gone, but something new is coming. I want to encourage you, empty nesters, or people walking in transition, but empty nesters especially, there's probably three things, and not all of you, but there's probably three things that you have more of now than you would have had a year ago. You'd have more of right after your kids are leaving. Even after one kid leaves, you have more of these three things than when they were all there. First one is, time. You just have more time. What do you do with your time? You know, what am I going to do now? I feel like I'm not busy with the kids anymore. And so what should I do? And I'll tell you, I don't want to see our empty nesters finding Pinterest and Facebook and Instagram. Like, I'll just spend all my time on my phone now. Just like the youth. Now I get to do it. You've got time in your life. What are you going to do with it? I'm going to read a blog in a couple minutes, and she talked about how all of a sudden I had time, and that time allowed me to think about all of the past and how I don't have it anymore. My kids are gone and made me sad and all of this stuff. And she said, instead of focusing on that, I said, I have more time. I better pray and figure out what God wants me to do with it. She started praying and seeking God in all of her spare time. And God started saying, your spare time is going to be used for something. He started changing her attitude about the whole thing. Parents sometimes don't have the best devotion lives. That's just kind of the reality. Parents try. It's like, you get up early. For me, I get up. Sometimes I got up so early and still the kids just wake up. And so you're trying to fit it in where you can and trying to Kendall will pick me up sometimes and she's listening to the Bible online, you know, in the car. Like, kids are sleeping, listen to the Bible. We're trying to figure out how to do devotions. All of a sudden you get more time. Get that relationship back. Find Jesus again. Find your purpose again. Find who you're meant to be again. It's good to raise your kids. It's good to invest in them and love them. But when they step out of the house, you have more time. Do something with it. Seek God. Take more time for others. You know, there's other people in the world besides your kids. And we forget that when we have the kids. Sometimes when I'm like with my kids, I can't. I know. And we're talking, and some right after church, there's probably going to be some people who come and talk to me right here. And I do this. Yes. Okay. I'm all yours. You know, and I see Hardy's little blonde head just peeking over top of the chairs. I see him like running like this, and out the door he goes, and into the street he's playing. No, but kids, yeah, they're all over the place, and you sort of feel like you can't give all of your attention to someone else, right? You can't focus on other people. Well, all of a sudden the kids start moving on, or the kids start transitioning to maybe it's just to school, or maybe it's just to a new situation, and all of a sudden you feel like, I have some time, what should I do? Well, I can't give it to my kids. Find someone else to give it to. There's lots of people who need our time. There's lots of people who need our ministry, who need our calling from God, who need us to do what we're supposed to do, so they might know Jesus' love. Second one you probably have more of is space. Space. Somewhere along the way, you made room to fit your kids. You know, and that maybe all of a sudden you have a free bunk bed in your house. I don't know. I don't know how you fit your kids, triple-decker bunk bed or something like that, but you've made space to fit your kids. Your kids move out, and all of a sudden you look around the space and go, wow, what are we supposed to do with all of this? Well, sometimes what the tendency is to do, okay, well, now we get to use all this. We need a sewing room, and we need a hunting room, and we need a like makeup room, and we definitely need a room for our shoes, and we need a room for all of these things. Now all of a sudden we use all those rooms and fill them with all of our stuff and all of our plans and all of our things. What if you could devoted even one of those rooms or one of those spaces and said, hey, how about let's have a guest space? How about we use some of our space, which seems to have been alleviated, for other people? How about actually, if we start to think about our house as a place of ministry and start to welcome people in to this place, what would that look like? Now you've got some space. Maybe it means you invite people over. You might just have some space around your table. You know, some people, I've been reading a number of blogs because if you didn't know, I'm not an empty nester. So I've been learning from the bloggers what empty nest is like. And I've been trying to, one couple said that they had to change their table because they were too depressed sitting at this like big 12-seater table and they're sitting at the end. So how was your day? You know? You know when you're hearing the fork and knife to scratch on the plate and that's all you hear during the meal? I'm going to turn on some music. they're sitting there and like, what are we supposed to do with all of this? There's no kids here. There's nothing here. What would it look like to fill that table with other people? What would it look like to fill that table with people who don't get a meal with a family? Who don't get to sit with family and have a meal? What would it look like to start to put some people around that table who you haven't ever met maybe? Maybe people who you feel like are a little lonely. People who are maybe going through the same thing as you and you can come together. People who are walking through challenging things and don't. What would it look like to fill the space at your table with people who need that space? The third one that you may have more of, though it maybe is just you don't have less of, is money. money, all of a sudden you've been paying for, you know, maybe you got rid of an 18 and a 20-year-old boy. That's a lot of money to be saved. You know? That's a lot of money. The first shopping trip, you'll come home and fill your pantry. You'll have to start a grocery store because everything will rot before you get rid of it, right? Like, that's a lot of stuff. What would it look like then to start to figure out how to be generous with your money? Sometimes the only thing we think of, now the kids are gone, finally we can go on those 3 cruises a year that we've always wanted to go on and spend all of our money on ourselves, finally. Well, I think it's okay to have some little fun for your family. But figure out how you can be generous with that money. Because the youth aren't the ones who are going to invest in the mission of this church, and all of a sudden we're going to be able to do great and mighty things. Let's just be real about that. If all the youth tithed at this church, we would probably be in debt. Okay, I'll give 10% of mine, so I have $10,000 in debt. Here's $1,000 in debt, church, you know. The students, they're not the ones who are going to be investing in the mission of this church and pushing us forward. That's just not going to happen. They don't have a lot of money. When they're walking through that, young families, they don't have a lot of money either. They're trying to figure out how they're going to feed these kids while probably paying off some kind of student loans, while trying to maybe, who knows, start a business. One's staying home, there's maternities, and there's stuff all mixed in and around it. They don't have a whole lot. All of a sudden, the kids are gone. You have a little bit more money. You have a chance to invest in something that you haven't been able to invest in like you wanted to in the past. When the pastor gets up and says, "Let's dream big," you've always said, "I wish I could dream big with you, but I just don't have much to give." Sometimes a transition happens in your life when all of a sudden you do. What are you going to do with that? What would you do with that? You have an opportunity that you didn't have a year before your kids left. I want to read to you a couple of blogs. Like I said, I found some experts because I am not. And these are just 2 blogs that I really liked. One of them I've clipped, and one of them I'm using the whole thing. And they're just people who have walked through empty nest transition in their life. First one is called "Emptying and Filling My Nest." "This spring, I watched 2 cardinals build a nest, nurture their eggs, and feed their young. Then one day, with an encouraging chirp, Mom and Dad talked their 3 tiny birds out of their crib. I documented each step with my camera, studying the final picture. An empty nest brought pain to my heart as I reflected on my own empty house. Memories of time gone by brought extreme sadness. I felt an acute loss of purpose as the dam behind my eyes broke. There was a crushing stillness. Now what? I thought I could get over it. I could not. I thought I could ignore it. I could not. I thought I could talk myself back to life as usual. I could not. Eventually, I went to a counselor to get help with the empty nest sadness that was paralyzing me. Through the tears, my counselor coaxed a few words out of me. He asked about my passions, joys, and dreams. Your dreams have all come true. Your sons graduated, left home, and began the new lives for which you prepared them. There was no consolation in his words. He also reminded me that I had not changed. I still had the same talents and gifts to be used and could focus them in a new direction. At first, I didn't accept his advice. I found it hard to understand how a fresh focus could bring me as much joy as my boys growing up in the shadow of my wing. Yet my counselor continued to encourage me through the sadness. I had a choice. I could concentrate on my perceived loss, or I could center my attention on God's perspective and His purposes for my life. You see, God's plans for us do not include looking back, longing for the past, or wishing for days gone by. Instead, we can ask our faithful Father to point us toward a new purpose. He'll give us His perspective on our future, where our children are not the center of our life. I asked for God's perspective. Through His word, He reminded me that life is full of seasons and I was in a new one. For everything there is a season, a right time to hold on and another to let go. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 and 6. Next, He reminded me that I had been a good mother. Well done. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Matthew 25, 23. Finally, He reminded me that my role as a woman was to step out and use what I had learned as a mother to help others coming along behind me. She extends her hand to the poor. She stretches out her hand to the needy. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom. The teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Proverbs 31, 20, 25 to 26. Here's the other one. Our empty nest afforded me increased time for prayer. And as I spent more time with God, He transformed my attitude, changing the way I responded to His new season in life. I dreaded our first Thanksgiving alone because I feared their absence would magnify the emptiness of this new season of life. And for the first time in 20 years, I didn't cook a turkey. I anticipated withdrawal symptoms. But to my surprise, I enjoyed the freedom from responsibility. Now we look forward to all the new ways we can celebrate, such as serving turkey to the homeless at our church. On our first Valentine's Day, as empty nesters, we realized going out for dinner alone was no longer unusual. So we invited a single mom to share dinner with us that time. I love that. I love it. You know, parents who are raising kids, Valentine's is like the one time a year maybe you go out for dinner. I hope not, but sometimes. You know, you're fighting all of these things. How are we can't get a babysitter. We can't do, how are we going to do it? Blah, blah, blah. All of this stuff. Finally, Valentine's rolls around. Like, that's it. We need to find a babysitter. We need to go out. It's Valentine's. We're going to go out. This one time you go out. This is nice. Let's do it next year, you know. I think we should do this once a year at least. Well, then this lady said, but all of a sudden, Valentine's rolled around and we realized we've been out for lots of meals. We don't have as much to worry about. We've been out a lot of times. How about instead we find the ones who are hurting on Valentine's because they don't have someone, or they lost someone, or they just walked through some relational difficulty, and let's have them over to our house instead. That's awesome. That's Christian thinking. I love it. Sometimes we just get stuck in the identity of being a parent, and we never get out of that to remember that God's called us to greater things. David did the same thing. King David in 2 Samuel 19. Basically what's happened is David has become this mighty king, and then his son Absalom has turned against him. His son has decided, no, I don't want to serve King David anymore, my dad. I want to serve myself. I'm going to start my own kingdom. I'm going to reign here. And he starts this coup and tries to get everyone to come against his dad. Eventually, they start marching against King David. King David, not wanting to hurt his son, flees, leaves for a while. Eventually, it comes around and they say, okay, let's go attack Absalom and all these people who are trying to rise up against us. So they go and they try to do this thing. They're going to fight. And King David says, hey, everyone, there's three leaders of the army. He says, I want you to sit down. Take it easy on my son, okay? Take it easy on Absalom. There's this sense in the room, like, are you serious? He just kicked you out of the kingdom. He just came against you. He just did all of these things directly in your face. He's mocked you. He's pushed you back. Do you forget that you're supposed to be a king? We're supposed to take it easy on Absalom. Let's go. Let's go to war. And so they all leave. The war starts. And it's this wild story where Absalom is riding on a mule. I think that has got to be the worst army fighter, like tank or mule. Like, well, anyways, he's riding on a mule and his head gets stuck in these low-hanging branches. He's stuck hanging from these branches. Well, Joab, the main commander, David's sort of main guy, the warrior, shows up and says, there's Absalom hanging. He's easy to get. Kills him. They win the battle. All the Israelites are cheering. We've won! We've won. Yes, it's all good. Everything is good. Finally, the kingdom that God has called is going to be in its glory again. The kingdom that God wants is going to be in the place that it's supposed to be again. We have won the battle. This is the best news ever. But everyone starts coming back to town. And David finds out about Absalom. Their king finds out about Absalom. And he just starts crying. 2 Samuel 19, 1-8. Joab, that's that commander, was told, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom. And for the whole army, the victory that day was turned into mourning. Because on that day, the troops heard it said, the king is grievous for his son. The men stole into the city that day as men steal in who are ashamed when they flee from a battle. Can you imagine that switch? Can't see anything good in life. Can't see anything good happening because Noah, I'm stuck here. Absalom is my son. Yeah, but you're a king. Absalom is my son. We just have a victory. Absalom is my son. We're moving this thing forward. Absalom is my son. All he sees is that one thing. And maybe David was a good dad, though when we look at Scripture, I'm not convinced. But even if he was a good dad, at some point he needs to realize Absalom is doing Absalom's thing, and I need to figure out who I'm supposed to be in God. I need to figure out who I am now. Absalom is out on his own, and he's so out on his own that he's attacking us. I need to figure out who I am. Who has God called me to be now in this time? Worship team, you can come and join me. Then Joab went into the house to the king and said, "Today you have humiliated all your men who have just saved your life and the lives of your sons and daughters and the lives of your wives and concubines. You love those who hate you and hate those who love you. You have made it clear today that the commanders and their men mean nothing to you. I see that you would be pleased if Absalom were alive today and all of us were dead." He says, "Now go out and encourage your men." Another translation says, "Now rise up." Now rise up, David. David, do you remember who you were meant to be? Do you remember that moment when your head was anointed with oil? Remember that moment when the prophet came to town and said, "You will be king"? Remember how you questioned that and then you went out and worked with the sheep for a lot longer and then you didn't really move forward in that life for a while? And then you remember that moment with Goliath where all of your family then too was against you, but you said, "I don't know, if my family's against me, maybe that's the case, but God's for me, and since He's for me, I'm going to take down this giant." You took down the giant, David. Do you remember that? Do you remember when your last son died because of your sins and you wept and cried for a week to try to tell God, "Please don't take my son. Please don't take my son. Please don't take my son." Do you remember when He took your son, you stood up, worshiped God and carried on because you knew that you couldn't focus on what had happened, but you could focus on what was to come? Don't you remember that, David? "My son Absalom is dead." It's all he could see. Joab had to come and snap him out of it. I know it's sort of an extreme example, but we sort of walk the same way. Not just with our kids. Maybe you just graduated high school. Say, I used to be in high school, and now I'm not. What do I do with this? I'm a student. I just want to do that. Maybe you just graduated college. So far, I've just been learning. Now I actually have to do something with this. No, I think I'll go back. I just want to learn some more. I just want to go back and be who I was. Maybe you just lost a job. I don't know what God's got for me up there, but can I just go try to get my job again? I need to go back. Maybe you lost a relationship. I don't know if God's got a plan for me, but I just want to go get that relationship back. I want to go be in that point again. I want to go back to where it was good. David would have gone back in his mind to that moment when Absalom was a little boy and everything was good, but it's not good anymore. So what are you going to do, King David? Where are you going to go, King David? Because God has a plan for you to lead this nation into great places. "Will you rise up?" Joab says to him. He's not done with you. God's not done with you. He's got a plan for you. Empty nesters or people in transition, people who are stuck holding on to what was, rise up. God's got something more for you still. "Yeah, but I've had 25 years where the only thing I did was first change diapers and then make food and then clean up after them and then talk to them and then pick them up and drive them and pick them up and drive them and pick them up and drive them and cheer them on and go to all their events. Yeah, that's good, but it's not what's happening right now. God's got more." Don't learn to be more selfish. Don't learn to do nothing. Learn to walk out the calling that God still has in your life. And pray that He would reveal it to you now. That He'd give you a new idea of who you're meant to be now. Would you guys just Close your eyes for a moment. Bow your heads. I want you just to think about the place where you get most of your identity. Does it come from your kids? The family that you're a part of? Does it come from being an incredible athlete? Does it come from some leadership position that you have? Maybe it's negative. Does it come from being the one who always messes it up? Does it come from being the one who is never expected to do anything great? You know, does your identity come from being the strongest, the nicest, the best looking? What is that thing that has identified you most? Lord, thank you so much that none of these things are the identity you see us with. You said David was a man after your heart. David sinned like crazy. David messed up all over the place. David made terrible decisions in so many situations. And you said, this is a man after my heart. Thank you that you can see us with different eyes than we can see ourselves. Thank you that you see us with eyes that the world doesn't see us with, but you see us with eyes that the Creator sees us with, Lord. You didn't make us with flaws. Even our flaws you see as perfection. You look at all the things that we feel like are broken and you say, those are you. Those are you, my child. Those are you, my son and my daughter. And I will bring all things into perfection. But right now, know that I see you with the eyes of a father that loves you and believes in you and trusts you and is expecting great things from you. Whether you're a youth, an empty nester, retired, sick and close to death maybe, I still have plan for you. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Every one of us. Every one of us. Help us not to do nothing with that. Help us not to figure out ways of being more selfish. Figure out ways of being more selfless, giving more of ourselves to those who need us. Jesus, when we learned how to raise kids and be patient and provide and all of those things, it wasn't just so our kids could have good lives, Lord. You were teaching us something for the rest of our life. And there are others now who need the nurturing of the parents in this room whose kids have moved out. There are other lives who need the provision of the people in this room whose kids have moved out. Teach them how to provide. Teach them how to continue to love. Teach them how to continue to reach out and share with those. Teach them how to use their time and space and money for your kingdom and for your glory, Lord. Thank you that you forgive us every step of the way. Because we mess it up. We mess it up. Jesus, for those today who say, I don't know what that forgiveness feels like, I pray that you would show them today. Those who say, I want to know. I want to know that selfless kind of purpose. I pray that they would see Jesus today. He says, you don't need to live for yourself because I lived for you and died for you so that you could live for others. Jesus, lead us to you. Help us turn from our ways, our wicked ways, our habitual ways, the natural steps that we would take. Lord, help us turn from those ways to your ways for our life. And I pray, Jesus, that as we turn from darkness to light, from hopelessness to hope, that you would make yourself so known to us, God. So that we would not be in need of anything. So we could give everything that we have. Lead us, Lord. Teach us. In your name we pray. Amen.